Good morning, everybody. It's great to see everyone here this morning. I'm a little discombobulated, as it were, for many reasons, most of which is because Friday, right after school, my family left to go to Sevierville for a cheerleading competition. Hyatt was in a cheerleading. Lily and Hillary are cheering in a cheerleading competition there this weekend, and their grandparents came in from Missouri, so they all left, and I'm here. And it's been interesting as usual when they go out of town. The house looks like we've been robbed. We have not, that I know of. It is going to be a chore to get it clean before she gets home tomorrow. And the dogs and I have enjoyed free reign over the living room. We've had dinner right in front of the TV, right there. And it's amazing when you fall asleep watching television after eating spaghetti, you wake up and the plate's clean. It's like this, I've always told Vic there's this, dishwashing fairy that comes in, and apparently it does. And so I just thanked it and went on and put it back in the cupboard. And how do you do that? And it's amazing. I don't understand why, and Parker's looking at me like, I don't know what happened with, ring around the snout and with orange all over his face, but we're having a good time. I do miss them very much. And I had to call Vic. I was almost late this morning. I had to call her last night at about 11. Is tonight spring forward? It's like, oh, yeah, it is. Ooh, that was close. That was a close one. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 15. We're going to finish up today. Are we in or are we out? And this morning, the answer may surprise you. The answer just might surprise you. Last week, we talked about redefining sin. I think it's easy to look at in this parable, the younger brother who leaves and he goes and he squanders and he wastes and he physically, emotionally, he spiritually separates himself from the Father. And I think that all of us could agree that is a really good dictionary, garden variety definition of sin. But then there's the older brother who we find at the end of the parable is just as separated from the father as the younger brother, if not more so, because at the end when the father's throwing this big party, the younger son, after frolicking in sin all of this time and coming to his senses and coming back to the father, the younger brother is actually in the party at the end and the older brother's not. So there's a separation. There's a sinful heart at stake, whether we're seeking self-salvation by immoral or self-discovery, or we're seeking self-salvation by our own moral fortitude. Either way, there's a sinful heart at stake. We've redefined sin. Well, this morning we're going to redefine lostness, as it were. We're going to redefine maybe what it means to be lost. And for Jesus, there's in his teaching, there's no real moral good guys and immoral bad guys. Throughout Jesus' teaching, there's not, he recognizes, Dick pointed out, Jesus recognizes the scourge or the curse of sin. If anybody understood that sin separates us from God, it's Jesus. And he pointed that out. Dick's right. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world would, through me would be saved. Jesus understood sin. He understood that there was this curse that infected all of us. But he never made this distinction that there's these good people and there's these bad people, because Jesus knows that everyone is something. Everyone is wrong. Whether we're doing our own thing in order to control our destiny, or whether we're doing the right thing in order to control God, we're all wrong. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he also knows that everyone is loved. Not only is everyone wrong, but everyone is loved, and everyone is called by Christ to a relationship with God. See, Jesus didn't distinguish between, hey, there's the good and there's the bad. There's the in, there's the out. He said, look, all of you people are wrong, loved, and called. Called to recognize their need for a Savior. Called to recognize their need for God, the availability of God. See, the thing that Jesus comes to this earth to teach us is not necessarily that we need something external from ourselves. That's painfully obvious. The main thing that Jesus comes to teach us is that what we need is, in fact, available to us. What Jesus teaches us is that, you know, whether we see ourselves as morally good or if we see ourselves as immorally bad, whatever, that what we need, what we're searching for is available. Because isn't that what we all fear? I mean, isn't that what, at the end of the day, when we lay our head, is God pleased with me? Am I in? Am I okay? Now I lay me down to sleep. If, you know, I pray to the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, am I in or am I out? I think a better question is God available to me? How would you answer that question? Is God available to me? I think that's a resounding yes. I think if we all asked ourselves, is God available? Is God pursuing? Is God in love with me? Absolutely. There's no dispute. So why don't we start asking that question instead? Have I been good enough? That's what Jesus comes to teach us. I love in this parable, you know, we see the younger son learning a lot in that pig pen. You know, he goes, he squanders, he falls upon hard times, and I love the fact that repentance is not really glamorized in this parable. Yeah, I mean, you ever notice that his repentance, it's not really, you know, there's not really a whole lot said about it. It says he comes to his senses, but it isn't this deep, abiding, you know, within his heart, oh, I long for my Father. It's not in his heart where this, you know, deep love and this turning starts. You know where his repentance starts? It starts in his belly. It starts in his stomach. He realizes this is bad. And so the repentance part, whatever it is that he comes to his senses, it wasn't some heartfelt thing. It's like, oh, the love of my Father is better. No. It's like, you know what? There's at least food to eat there. Whatever it was that turned that, you know, his senses that got him going back there, that really wasn't the issue. It was the fact that he was going, and it was the fact that his, you know, what was glamorized was the Father's response. You see, Jesus knows that we need to recognize our need for him, however that manifests itself. Because the prerequisite for receiving God's grace is knowing that we need it. See, if we want to be in, if we want to experience, I mean, when it all boils down to it, don't we want to, however it comes about, don't we want to be in the party at the end of the story? Don't we want to be in the celebration at the end of the story? I'll be honest with you, I kind of want to be in the celebration now. I kind of want life to be a celebration. I believe John 10:10 says, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. I really think there's a way for the party to start now, but at least in the end, we want to be in that. And Jesus is teaching us in this parable that the prerequisite for getting that grace, for experiencing that grace, is knowing that we need it. And see, Jesus speaks of sin and salvation as lost and found. There's some, you know, there's these, you know, these metaphors or these threads of teaching that run throughout the tapestry of Christ's ministry, and lost and found is, you know, kind of one, you know, those threads, and he speaks of our relationship with God in these kind of terms. And in these parables, you've got the parable of the sheep, and there's a lost sheep, and there's 99 sheep that are found, and then there's the lost coin, and then there's 9 coins that are found, and then there's the lost son, and there's one son that we know where he is, but we don't know that he's necessarily found. And so we have this elder brother lostness. And I think that it's important to understand and determine this elder brother lostness, because as I look out in this auditorium today, and as I teach this parable, I don't see a lot of younger brothers. We're a bunch of older brothers in here. And I don't say that in a bad way. I don't mean that to be mean, because I'm in here too, and I'm an older brother too. I'm actually the youngest of three, but you know what I mean. I mean, none of us are you know, completely in the foreign country squandering it. So really, we have to determine this elder brother losses, because really, when it boils down to it, that's our danger, isn't it? That's where we run into whether or not we're going to be in the party or not, whether or not we're going to experience it now. There's a couple of things that I want to get to quickly in this elder determining elder brother losses. There's two things. The first thing is anger. Do we experience anger when it comes to the circumstances of others' lives? When we think about the way that God treats other people and the way that the Bible talks about the treatment of other people, does it make us angry? This guy was, you know, he was angered at the father's reception of the younger brother. He was angry for a number of reasons, but he, you know, the father just brings him back in, and it seems as though it's scot-free. What if when we get to heaven, and I'm just, how does it feel? Because the preacher of the Highland Hills Church of Christ, I want us all, like Jacob, continually wrestling with God and wrestling with our relationship with God. And I'll be honest with you, I have no idea. I have no idea whose name is in the book, whose name is not in the book. I don't know. I'm not trying at all to say that I know who's in and who's out or any of that sort of stuff. What if we live the life that we've lived, all of us in this room, we continue to live the life that we're living, we give, we're here, like Dick said, we're here Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, you know, what if we are here for, you know, family seminars, even when your team is playing in the Big 12 championship game? Do you get extra credit for that, by the way, Bob? Okay. What if you're here for all that stuff? What if you go on mission trips and you give? Did I mention the giving part? And you work your way all the way up to 10% and 11% and even 12%, and you might get bonuses, and you even give those. And you have these temptations that you turn away from and you don't do it, and sometimes you do, but when you do sin and fall short of the glory of God, you feel really bad about it. And what if we all... when we all get to heaven, what if we look in there and everyone is there? I mean, everybody. I mean, not only the, I mean, everybody. What if when the trumpet sounds and the clouds roll back as a scroll and all of that, if everyone that said, oh my goodness, I've been an atheist my whole life, but it's real, God, please spare me. And he says, okay, come on in. What if everybody wins in the end? How do you feel? I'm not saying that's the truth. I'm just saying if it makes us be, whoa, then what am I doing all this for? We have a problem. If we regret any of our righteousness, and I hate the air bunnies, but our righteousness, which are filthy rags, by the way. If we regret, or if we're bitter, or if we're angry about any of the things that we've done, we have just uncovered a lostness within us. What if everybody gets in? I don't know. But I know that the prerequisite for grace is knowing you need it. Jesus talks about lost and found. There's this elder brother who's been there slaving, working, striving, all of these things. He's angry about the outcome. And the second thing is that it's slavery. And not this slavery to righteousness that Paul talks about with joy. Not this slavery to righteousness to where we know that, you know, I was a slave to sin. You see, because the elder brother said, I've been here slaving for you, while that son of yours, he's been out there scot-free, not realizing that he's been a slave to sin. I've been a slave to sin also, but it's the sin of my heart. Not a slave to righteousness. Not a slave to Christ. Not, you know, when we think about, when we think about Jesus being a slave to righteousness. I mean and y'all have heard me talk about Watchman Nee. I mean that Watchman Nee kind of slavery where I'm imprisoned for my evangelistic efforts and I'm converting guards and I'm being threatened with death. And they say, all you have to do is stop writing all of these evangelistic sermons and sending them out. All you have to do is stop writing about Jesus. And Watchman says, I can't. I would tell my hands to quit, but they're not mine. I can't. I mean, that kind of a joyous slave to righteousness. Do we find ourselves struggling with older brother slavery where, oh, if only I were free, oh, I would go, I would do, I would really experience life? Or are we free to experience life because we're a slave to the righteousness of Christ? But see, what Jesus is teaching us in this parable is that pride over good deeds is as deadly as no remorse over bad ones. I'll give you a minute to write that down. Pride over what we do right is just as, if not, I would argue from this parable, that pride over good deeds is more deadly than the lack of remorse over bad deeds. I think that circumstances over bad deeds get bad enough that we're broken down. We realize something's got to give, whether it's our heart or our mind or our eyes. Something's got to give, and if it's our tummy saying, you know what, go back home for goodness sake. At least there's a warm bed and a little bit of food. Whatever it is, pride kills more so than our stubbornness and our clinging to our separation. And what Jesus teaches is that the antidote for being bad is not being good. I mean, isn't that what we're taught all through life as kids, is that, you know, better watch out, be good for goodness sake. I mean, be good, you know, don't be bad, be good. You know, the whole idea, you know, you go to the doctor and you tell him, hey, doc, I broke my arm in three places. What does he say? Don't go to them places. You know, I mean, the antidote for, if we don't want to be bad, you better be good. Well, that, in this parable, it shows us that being good is not what he's after. So what is it? I've got about 3 minutes left and I want to say some things, and this is where the slides end here. So what is the antidote? If being good is not the antidote for being bad, what is? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the antidote. Forgiveness is the only cure for being bad. And it comes in all shapes and sizes and forms and manifestations and displays. But it's forgiveness. See, there's three parables here. There's three parables in Luke 15. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. Now, the parables are constructed similarly, but there's one glaring difference. Do you see it? Do you see the main difference between the parable of the lost sheep, where the shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes out and he finds the one and he brings him home, or the parable of the lost coins, where the woman leaves the nine, cleans the house and goes and looks for the one and brings it to the other? You know, all of them have a finding moment where they celebrate. Please come and celebrate with me. My sheep was lost, but it's found. My coin was lost, but it's found. And then you have this son who goes off into the foreign land and he squanders everything and he's as lost can be, and nobody comes looking for him. Nobody. You see, in the other two, there's a Jesus figure. And in the last one, Jesus is getting to the heart of the Pharisees, the heart of the teachers of the law, and the heart of you and I. See, in the sheep and the coin, there's a Jesus figure who goes and he looks and he finds. And in the last one, there's an us figure. And he's saying the antidote is forgiveness. You see, because the problem that Jesus understands better than any of us is that forgiveness costs dearly. Isn't that what we struggle with? The younger brother gets off scot-free, doesn't he? Oh, no. Because you know it was at the heart of the older brother's anger? You know it was at the center of his slavery? He knew who was going to pay for that kid's forgiveness. And it was him. Remember the beginning of the parable? Dad, I want my stuff now. So what did the father do? He divided everything. He divided and he gave the younger son his portion. And what was left over is for the older son, wasn't it? And so when the father brought the younger son back in, the older son knew, wait a second. If you bring him back into the household, that means he is a son again. He is an heir again. That means that my portion is going to be cut in a third again. See, that forgiveness cost him. The father was willing to forgive. Those shoes, guess who those shoes belong to? Those were that older brother. That best robe you're giving him, that's my robe. That fatted calf, that's my calf. The problem is that forgiveness costs. Robert Clowney, in a famous sermon and then it later became a book, talks about in the Vietnam War, there was a young man who was drafted and he went missing in action, presumed killed in action, and they never knew what happened to him. And he was in this situation, it was his younger brother. But that wasn't good enough. The family was just distraught with what happened and where is he. And so he sells everything that he has and he goes over to Vietnam and he's searching for his brother or his body. And he was asking soldiers and, you know, on both sides of the war. And the Viet Cong came to understand and know that there was this American out there looking for his brother, and I can't pronounce the Vietnamese word, but it just went through all throughout the jungle and the countryside, and he was known as the brother. And he was searching for him. And as the story goes, he finally found him. He found his body in some remote part of the jungle, and at his own expense, he brought it home to be honored and buried. And Jesus is calling us to be that kind of brother. You see, that's the only antidote for being bad, is forgiveness. If we are out searching for, at our own expense, understanding that there are younger brothers out there, whether they're blood relatives or just related to us through the human race, that are out in the wilderness. Can we go to the Father and say, I am Father, my brother is out there and he is alone and he is hurting. He is separated from you and I. And at my own expense, can I go get him? Can I give everything that I've got to go and find him? See, Jesus was an outcast. so that we could be welcomed back into the family. Jesus drank the bitter cup so that we could drink of the Father's joy. Jesus experienced death, even death on a cross, so that we could feast on eternal life. In this parable, Jesus said, He has not just come, gone into a foreign country, but Jesus has come from heaven to earth to seek us. Each one of us, younger, older, it doesn't matter. But what He's calling us to do is be like Him. To be like Him, to be the ones going out at the risk of everything else to go and to find that which is lost. Understand, forgiveness is going to cost. But do we believe that God's got enough love to go around? We get to heaven and everyone's there. Is that exciting? Or is that angering? If we could, would we change and go to the foreign country? Or are we experiencing the feast and the party and the celebration of the love of God now? Just like last week, I don't really have a good ending. I probably should have just said the end and let you start singing, but I don't know what to call us to. Can it be a call to forgive? Can it be a call to give, to pay the cost, whatever it is, to go to the country, to bring whomever is lost in, and in our own, and at our own expense, be found ourselves, to join our hearts with His. To be forgiving no matter what the cost. Whatever changes that you need to make, whatever changes I need to make, can we trust God to rend our hearts this week in that direction as together we stand and as we sing?